Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts 8, 26 through 40. And let's take time to set what we're going to be looking at, because this is a narrative, this is a story of what happened, and we need to understand it before we begin to look at the details. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, saying, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And we might add at that particular point, we ought to keep in mind that in ancient times, no one ever read silently. That's really the only way we read whatever you've read this week. It's most likely, unless it's in front of a group, you did not read it out loud. Ancient literature was always read out loud, and therefore Philip knew as he was running alongside the chariot what was being read, because he could hear the man reading. And with verse 30, when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Notice, by the way, that the entire message did not come from Isaiah 53. That was only the beginning point. So he really gives him an exposition on what the Old Testament says about the Messiah being Jesus. Verse 36, "And as they went along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" And you'll notice that in your translation, if you have New American Standard Bible or some other edition, you probably have an indication that verse 37 is textually questionable. New American Standard Bible does it by bracketing, beginning with the word and ending the brackets with the end of the verse or the words "Son of God." And then notes in the margin, "Many manuscripts do not contain this verse." And the information we'll give at this point is simply this. No manuscript before the 6th century, that would be the 500s, no manuscript before the 6th century gives this verse, and it is textually weak. It is, as you notice, however, certainly true. So we'll read it. "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus," and that is Old Testament Ashdod, Ashdod or Azotus. "And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, I think we can fairly title this particular section, verses 26 through 40, "Philip the Interpreter." And we will break that down into parts. And part one will be the call. How God got Philip with the eunuch. Chapter 8, verse 26 is the call. And we can say two things about what is stated in verse 26. The first is not only this verse, but throughout the whole narrative, the thing is designed to show the special presence and direction of God. That's the emphasis. It is designed to show that God is there and God is leading. Presence and direction are the two words that we can underscore. God is there and God is directing. Designed to show the presence and direction of God. And if we trace that throughout the whole narrative, then there are three pivotal points where that attaches. Number one, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." So it was initiated by God. And that's in the words, "rise and go." And if you come down to verse 29, as he approaches the chariot, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." It was initiated by God. It was maintained by God. Notice the emphasis. God is there and God is doing something. Third, if you come down to verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Initiated by God, verse 26, maintained by God, verse 29, and removed by God, verse 39. So you see why we make the point that the entire narrative of how Philip got with the eunuch is totally divinely directed, sovereignly initiated, maintained, and removed all the way through. That's the first major point. The second major point, coming off of verse 2, is simply this. This verse shows the continuing move of the gospel from Jerusalem. Shows the continuing move of the gospel. One church historian has given a good name for it. As we move throughout Acts, he calls it the spreading flame. And it's the idea of the Spirit that descended on believers at Jerusalem in Acts 2 spreads now to Samaria and spreads out and will continue to do so until we find the first man who will plant both feet in the ground and say, "I refuse to limit my message to the Jews." And that will be the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul would have had little trouble from Rome or the Jews had he not said, "I will not limit my ministry." And had he said that, "I will confine it to a Jewish emphasis," probably much less of his troubles would come about. But he ran head on to Rome. He ran head on with Judaism as he presented Christianity to the entire world. This is the emphasis on the call. The second thing that begins down in verse 27 through 29... we can call the circumstances of this meeting. The call, the circumstances. 27 through 29. Notice in verse 27 that he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. And there are three words to focus on. He was an Ethiopian, he was a eunuch, and he was a court official of Candace. And the words then are, he was an Ethiopian, and we need to say something about the way they functioned. In Ethiopia, the king had a very special place. The king was venerated as the son child of the sun. Was venerated as child of the sun. S-U-N. Sun. The extent of the veneration is very simply this. The extent of the veneration said that the king is too sacred to carry out the secular affairs of state. He was too sacred
to carry out the affairs of state. There was too much involved in those affairs that was secular in nature, and this man was considered not to be part of it. In order to carry out those sacred functions, his duties were carried out by his mother. Very excellent system. All of his duties were carried out by his mother. And his mother was given a dynastic name, and that is the name Candace. Candace was not a proper name. Candace was dynastic, and it was the title, so that every new Ethiopian king, his mother had the title of Candace. So it would be Candace 1, followed by Candace 2, Candace 3, Candace 4, and so forth. They had other names, but this is not the name. And that is the setting here. But notice also, he was a eunuch. The word eunuch in English has an obvious meaning. In English, eunuch means castrated male. However, if we take the word for eunuch and take it to the Septuagint, that's the first translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language, and you look at the Septuagint and Greek literature, it was a word used for either a military or political leader. And the word, as is used there, does not imply castration. It was a title. Therefore, we do not know. The term eunuch can mean castrated male. The term eunuch can mean a very high official. So that we could be completely justified by saying that this is a governmental title only. Now, what was this man's relationship to Judaism? One thing is certain. We know that the man was on a pilgrimage from his Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he is now returning back. Was he a proselyte? And I'll put proselyte question mark. It all depends. If eunuch means, in this context, a circumcised or a castrated male, then we have the problem of Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. And verse 1. If we take the word to be as it can be, but not necessarily has to be, castrated male, then Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 presents a problem, and it's part of the economy and the law of Israel, we ought to at least know. Verse 1 says, "Now no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So if that's the case, then he could not be a proselyte, but the Jews had all kinds of variations, and you could be a near proselyte. We think in terms of being a Christian, and rightly so, as you are or you are not. And that is certainly truth. The Scripture teaches that. He that has a son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. The Jews in Judaism did not think that way. It was a matter of how close are you to Judaism. You can be actually taken within its fold and be a proselyte. But you can also, does not mean that if you're not a proselyte or a native Jew, then you're excluded altogether. You can be out on the fringe of Judaism. So a near proselyte would have be regarded in two ways. Number one, he would have a strong interest in Judaism. And by the Jews, he would be regarded kindly. No great attempt to bring him in, but he could be one who was in that particular category. So the thing we know most of all then was what was his relationship to Jerusalem or Judaism. He was at least a pilgrim. He certainly showed strong interest and interest in him. The other thing that shows that he must have been deeply interested was the fact, and it goes right by us, but this man has a role of Isaiah. Now for us, almost any time of the week, if you want to come into the building with the lights out, just feel around with your hands and you'll probably come up with a Bible that has been left. And to have a copy of a book, a copy of a Bible, is common. You don't even have to buy one if you want a Bible. You can get a Gideon Bible at most hotels, and it's free. And consequently, not intended to be, but it's I don't know that anyone will be arrested and taken to court for a larceny of a Gideon Bible. But nonetheless, they're so available, and we think in that framework, don't we? Well, scrolls of Isaiah weren't floating around. There had to be something special in having a scroll of Isaiah. So he had a scroll, and that simply says this man had received very special attention. You can imagine every letter of Isaiah written on rather expensive parchment. Every letter of Isaiah handwritten, you can imagine there were not many, many, many copies around. So somehow, this man had a very, very special attention given to him. Now, what was it in Isaiah that caught his eye? What caught his eye? What did he see? Now, we know Isaiah 53 caught his eye, but go back a little bit further to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And put yourself in the place of being the Ethiopian eunuch. You've made the effort to come to Jerusalem. You've got the scroll of Isaiah, which was a unique privilege. And now you're going to begin to read in that particular book. Why might you go to the section around chapter 50, 52, 53 that the man found? Well, here could be one. Chapter 56, verse 3. Let not the foreigner... And this is coming at it from the perspective, if you're a non-Israelite, what would grab your attention? Wouldn't this do it? Verse 3 of chapter 56. Let not the stranger who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants,
Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called the house of prayer for all people. And you can understand in this context how a foreigner, how the eunuch could be attracted to the book of Isaiah. Maybe he read this passage, we do not know. We do know that he arrived at Isaiah chapter, and I'll give the section, 52:13 through 53:12. It will be that passage that is going to... And may we say, by the way, until Philip, and though some in the life of Jesus, throughout Old Testament times, let's bring it up to the close of the Old Testament, nobody interpreted this passage correctly. Nobody. Nowhere, any place in Jewish literature, does anybody ever take this to be a personal suffering Messiah. No place. So that means then, if you in the times of Jesus were dependent upon the rabbis, you would hear nothing of who Jesus was. There would be no application of that he was possibly the Messiah. That was totally unthought of. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But as we come to now chapter 8 of Acts, and again, we need to create a picture because the scene is really filled with action. And the picture we need to see is the chariot is moving and the man is reading the scroll out loud. You could hear what he was reading. And Philip is said to join the chariot. Well, the eunuch did not simply say, I understand Philip's call to join in my chariot, I'll pull over here and park and help him up in the chariot. Philip had to run alongside of it. And if you can picture in your mind, here goes the chariot down the road, and here is Philip sprinting alongside of the chariot. And as he does so, he hears the man reading out of the prophet Isaiah. So if you picture it mentally, you've got lots of dust and sand flying in the air. You've got Philip in a dead run, in a sprint, and the man is reading out loud. Philip vaults himself onto the chariot under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and we have the following thing. So look down then at chapter 8, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading aloud. That would be an extremely exceptional thing if he was not reading aloud. And he was reading aloud the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. And we know that the chariot did not stop because, verse 30, when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. In other words, he got alongside the chariot close enough that he could hear those words being read out loud. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And somewhere in that course of things, I take it that Philip mounted the chariot. And he goes up and he asks him concerning what he is reading. Actually, there's a play on words that we would miss in Philip's question. He says, do you understand? That's the word gnosko. What you are reading, anagnosko. So it's really a play on words. And as Philip runs beside the man, he said, gnoskes, anagnoskes. The only way I know we could bring it into English would be, do you read what you're reading? And the word read and reading would tie together the fact that in the Greek New Testament, or in the way Philip said it, there's a play on words in the context. And that opens up then a step past the circumstances to third part of this, the dialogue. The dialogue. 31 through 35. Dialogue gives one of the interesting things about the English language about how difficult it must be for a foreigner
and I'm bringing this in because I almost forget. Prologue, dialogue. Prologue is UE. No, prologue is catalog and dialogue. Okay, catalog is no UE, dialogue is UE. And you can understand why. Catalog would be L-O-G, and dialogue would be L-O-G-U-E. Isn't it perfectly obvious? That's our language. At any rate, dialogue begins, and the important thing to open up with is this. This eunuch was open to instruction. The eunuch was open to instruction. He was ready. Let's put a parenthesis. The Holy Spirit meets readiness with information. The Holy Spirit meets readiness with opportunity to know truth. The man admittedly says, I do not know what I'm reading. The Holy Spirit knew that was his mental attitude, and the Holy Spirit said, Philip, I want you to meet this man's readiness with the information which Philip will bring in. And let's go to the passage he is reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. This is where he is, and let's join him. Isaiah 53, 8, 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He reads and sees this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And the question that keeps going through his mind as he reads through these lines is, who is he? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Who is his question? By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Who is he talking about? And that is where we want to focus and see some of the possible places. Who is the suffering servant? Oh, we need to add to that, because notice in the context, there is not only the idea of suffering, but saving. Who is the suffering, saving servant? That's the question. Who is the suffering, saving servant? Well, the typical means of answering that question would be to go to who, to the Jews. What do the Jewish commentators say about this passage? And therefore, we could turn, or he could turn, to all the Jewish literature. And there was a lot of it. And in Jewish literature, this passage was taken in one of two ways. And this is looking at the Jewish Messianic literature. This is looking at the Targum, for example. Let's put such as the Targums, T-A-R-G-U-M. The Targum was the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. And if you look at the Targum, and their comment they make on Isaiah chapter 53, these verses, as to the identity of who this person was, there is no place that you can go anywhere in that literature that interprets it to be a person who will suffer for the salvation of all men. And the Targum will take you in one of two ways. The reference is to the nation. Who is it that is led as a sheep to the slaughter? The nation of Israel. And therefore, all of the suffering is to be considered as wrapped up in the sufferings and the agony of the Jewish nation. Some of the Targum, some of the Jewish interpreters, did not agree with that. They said, no, this suffering servant is not a reference to the nation. This is a reference to the wicked Gentile nation or nations. The wicked Gentiles as nations or the nation of Israel. And I don't know how to say more emphatically, as far as information, as far as the little series on outline commentaries, nobody applied it any other way. The only other possibility, that's rather a minor one, is the prophet was referring to himself, either as personally, Isaiah was talking about his own sufferings, or as a class. And there's the way the interpretation came down. It's to the nation of Israel, some held. It's to the wicked Gentile nations, some held. Or some take it, he was referring to himself either personally, this is me, Isaiah, that is doing the suffering, or I'm a prophet. And this is talking about the suffering of all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Therefore, as you look at Isaiah 53, those were the options that were left open, and these were the options that are set in front of it. The attitude of the eunuch is revealed when you come down to verse 31. He said, being asked, do you understand what you read? How could I, unless someone, and the word that is used there is the word hada ge'o. That means to lead. And we have the word hadas in English, like in the hadometer in our car, and it means to lead down the road. And it's obviously used in a metaphorical way. How can I understand unless someone is there to lead me down the road? And so he realized not only the need for instruction, he said, I need an instructor. I'm teachable, and I am ready to be taught. I simply need someone to instruct me and to teach me. And it's in that particular area that Philip is going to come along and preach to him Jesus. In our next session, we'll want to look at the New Testament interpretation of Isaiah 53 and how it is led inevitably both through the teaching of Jesus himself and to the teaching of the apostles, both in Peter and in Paul, that Isaiah 53 in truth is a direct reference to the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was all brand new to the eunuch, but he will hear it and he will believe it in this particular incident. We'll pick up there next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and its truth. In Christ's name, amen.